How many of you spend your day with the picture of a friendly God in your head? Okay, Lord, we're not going to have a multimedia presentation today. More apt are we to see in our art and everything else. Hi, can we go to the next slide? Good. This is the question mark. What do you see in your head for God as love? More often, we're apt to get a picture in our head of a different kind of God. To the next slide. And then that picture looks more like this. There's the emphasis, right? Even when we think about God being love, we have this picture of an angry God in our head. The art that we see, you know, the Adam and Eve being cast out of Eden. And we see these pictures of God being so angry. And so often, I think, why do we think God is angry at us? Well, my children would tell you the reason I'm angry at them is probably because they've done something wrong, or I'm just not having enough coffee. But either way, we have this picture that when we're not doing what God wants us to do, that God's angry at us, and we're doing what he does, that he's not angry at us. And that causes us to flip-flop back and forth in our picture of who God is, right? You know, one day we think God loves us, next day we think, you know, God has an angry love, and then we go back and forth, based on what we do, we determine that's what God's love is like. But do we ever see this angry God throwing lightning out of his hands as being a good thing? Or do we see that as being a bad thing, of where we've misbehaved, or we've done something wrong, and we're flip-flopping in the wrong direction? I want to tell you, Psalm 18 has one of the most tender expressions of love towards God. And it's one of the most vivid descriptions of his anger. They're not incompatible, right? David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is the picture that's going on as David is saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And from what I can tell, this word he's using in Hebrew, it's only used as God is expressing his love for his people, right? As a father is expressing his doting, adoring, affectionate love for his children, David is saying, Lord, I love you intimately, intimately, affectionately. I love you, Lord, my strength. You know, the song we sang earlier, you know, we're of a little strength. But God is our strength, right? We're a small people, but God is our strength. I love you, Lord, because you are my strength. You know, the core and the heart of this psalm has got to be that warm, compassionate, vibrant love of God. It has to be that. We're going to see a lot of imagery in this, but we have to remember that is the core of it. It starts off, and again, the title of my Bible says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. And then there's this big, long section describing the psalm, right? Even before we get to the actual word, right? It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he says, now, again, like we shared last week, this psalm shows up in the historical stories of David at the end of Psalm 2 Samuel 22, right? Towards the end of 2 Samuel, the end of David's life, you got a couple of chapters left before it finally flips over to, in the next book, to Solomon being king. But it was a private song of David in 2 Samuel 22, and it's turned into this public song here for all of us to share together in a psalm. But if you go back to 2 Samuel 22, don't do it yet, stay in Psalm 18, it's actually titled David's Song of Deliverance. All this stuff in the intro is David's Song of Deliverance. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So we're going to be looking at that today. Again, David's Song of Deliverance is the deliverer, the rescuer, the redeemer, but how God himself is our deliverer. So we're going to 4 points we're going to get out of that. God ourself is our deliverer. He delivers us from our enemies. He delivers us from darkness. He delivers us from his own wrath. And he delivers us from evil. And I want to make sure you can see how God does that, again, out of his overriding love and our love relationship with him. So the first point with this, God's our deliverer. He delivers us from our enemies. We'll have that slide up for a while. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You know, these pictures of like this cliff-top fortress where we run and hide from all the things that are against us. And then David says in verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Now I'm thinking about this. David is singing in this song, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Remember David when he was a little shepherd boy, probably not much older than some of the young lads that are here today, was out in the field? And he was the one who was killing lions and bears. Remember David, who took off the armor and went with a little slingshot and slayed Goliath? Do you remember David who, when he became king, he went to war with all the enemies and subdued everybody around Israel, all the Philistines and the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites and whatever else kites, right? But he subdued all of his enemies. And here David is saying, the Lord is the one who's worthy to be praised, and because of him, I am saved from my enemies. David recognizes that, in fact, on his own, even though he has all those wonderful little notches on his belt of all the victories he has, on his own, he's absolutely, completely helpless. Look at verse number 4. He says, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents, the waves of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol or hell entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Not just a token prayer, recognizing in my distress I called upon the Lord. I called upon my God. I cried out for help. Now think about this. Did King David, the mighty warrior, did he fight his own battles, or did he know enough to call upon the Lord to be the one that would fight the battles? Do we know enough to call upon the Lord to fight our battles? Do we recognize our desperate need for someone else to deliver us from our enemies? Are we just going along to get along? Well, I don't have any enemies. I get along with my neighbors. I cut my grass. They cut their grass. I don't really have any enemies. Well, then you're never calling upon the Lord to deliver you from your enemies. Do we even recognize that we have enemies? I'm not talking political. I'm not even talking cultural. But do we even recognize that we have enemies? We need to recognize that God is our deliverer from our enemies. He is our strength, our rock. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God with all of God's power. He's my refuge. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. Just because I haven't seen King Saul throw a spear at me when I was playing the harp for him doesn't mean I don't have enemies. We need to recognize God is our deliverer from all of these things. All of these things. And look at the picture that David paints of God that's based upon God being his deliverer, but it's based upon his intimate love and trust of his Father. It's a very vivid picture. We're going to get into this. And I'll be honest, I think our picture of our earthly God is often, of our heavenly God is often flawed because we have a flawed picture of our earthly God. And we see a picture of our earthly God and things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Well, we translate those things over into our heavenly God, right? Being angry or absent or aloof or even uncaring. But that's not who God is. And dads, moms, we need to get that right picture to our children of who God is as they can see it through their parents. But David paints the picture of this God he has this intimate, trusting, loving relationship with. Again, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'll be saved from my enemies. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Again, through that you hear, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And here is the response. Here's the response. We can see in verse 6, from his temple he heard my voice. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Yes, here's a picture of an angry God. He's angry at those who hurt his children. God's not angry at you. He's angry for you. We need to get that picture right in our head. as a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand behind your protective father, not in front of him, not face to face with him as his enemy. Again, Doug, thank you for that song, right? We were his enemies. All we were doing is staring at the face of the wrath of God. But now as his children, he's the one in front of us, and he's the one who's fighting the battle with our enemies. We don't need to fight that. He does. Look at the picture that David has in his head, though, of this God. Verse number 8. And this is, you know, we see this sometimes with our modern graphics of things going on, but I couldn't find any pictures of this anywhere online. But smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. He bent the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and he flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, and thick clouds dark with water. And out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. Hey, God, I need help. Please deliver me. God moves heaven and earth to come and deliver us and to save us. This is our God. This is the God that David loves. Yes, it's a picture of an angry God, angry at those who are harming and hurting his children. Verse 12, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent down his arrows, and he scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed him. You know, our technical staff in the back told me this was a picture of Zeus I had here throwing down lightning. Excuse me, Zeus stole it from God. It's in the Bible. He has his arrows and sends them down. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Forget these pictures of Zeus throwing lightning. God's the one who does it. And I was sitting next to somebody one time, the Christian brothers kind of joking around, and somebody makes a comment that may be less reverent, and folks start moving away from him. And I'm not moving. They're like, well, how come you're not moving? I'm don't worry. God's got good aim. He's not going to get me. He's going to get the other guy, right? God has good aim. And he's not throwing this stuff at his children. If you think God is attacking you, you're wrong. He wants you to be with him, to be protected, to have that intimate, caring, deep love. Not just thinking you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Verse 15, then the channels of the sea were seen. Yeah, there goes Poseidon. He's got rid of the sea. And the fountains of the war will lay bare at your buke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. This is my God who fights my battles against my enemies. Is this your God? Can you say like David, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you intimately. I love you deeply. I love you personally. Save me from my enemies. Isn't that part of the conversion experience that we go through? Seeing and trusting God as the one who delivers you from your enemies. Yes, both internal and external. Psalm 18, God is our deliverer. First part is he delivers from our enemies. Again, thank you, Craig. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Now, think of this picture. We have the paintings of Jesus in the waters with Peter. And, you know, Jesus reaches down and Peter gets up and everything's okay, right? Well, this picture of the drew me out of many waters is more like the kind of stuff that sinks the Titanic stuff. This is huge waves going on. This isn't just standing in there amongst them. This is huge waves. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. He rescued me because they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out in a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God rescued you in the midst of all this stuff because he delighted in you. Not because he was whipping arrows and lightning bolts at you and hating you. God is the one who delivers us from the darkness because he delights in us. He loved the world and he sent his son. Not to condemn us, but to save us. Right? The raging seas, right? He rescues me from my strong enemies, from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me. He doesn't just reach down and pick us up. What does Jesus do? He plunges into the raging waters. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven, you know. Oh, hand of God coming down. Okay, get you back up again. Pick you up by the back of your collar and you're all set. No, that's not what God does. Jesus comes in. He plunges into these mountain high waters that are going along. And he gives up his own life to save us. He's not just a lifeguard. He is our life. This is the God who delivers you. This is the God who delivers you. Jesus gave up his life to save ours. He came in the flesh and blood to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and to transfer us into his kingdom of glorious light. The world, it's in darkness all around us. If you don't know God today, if you don't know him, then you're still in darkness. And he's speaking to you to turn from your sin and your darkness and turn towards him. But if you know Jesus, it's because he's the one who yanked you out of this darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of the unbelievers. We know there's a spiritual battle going on. Unbelievers, their mind is blinded by the evil one to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Paul says, we proclaim, it's not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Remember he said in the beginning, let there be light. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is the one who delivers us out of darkness. Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood to deliver us out of darkness. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus wasn't surprised by a sneak attack of the devil at the cross. Oh, I'm going to go to earth, have a little vacation. Oh no, Satan's going to attack me. No, that's not true. It's not true. The cross wasn't a plan B. Jesus knew it from the beginning. He came to the cross willingly to defeat death, to defeat the devil, to defeat sin, because you can not. I love you, O Lord, my strength. You can't do it. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus is the one who delivered you from darkness, and Jesus delivered you from the slavery of sin. Hebrews tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death we're subject to lifelong slavery. How many people in this world around us are just so afraid of death? My vantage point in the world, as tiny as it would be, over this past year and a half, was observing so many people who were so afraid of death when a virus shows up. We don't fear death. Because Jesus has conquered death. He's victorious in that. We know that after this life is over, we know what awaits us in heaven with him, in his kingdom. We don't fear death. We don't fear death. And we live in a world that is completely afraid of death and willing to do anything to avoid any risks of death. God delivers us from death. He delivers us from the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus pays for our sins with his body and blood. We remember that during our communion time today. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, the price was paid for us to have a restored relationship with our Father who's in heaven. You know, Romans 11 tells us that the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer will take away their sins. Hebrews 9, it was just appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God is our deliverer. He delivers us from our enemies. He delivers us from darkness, and he also delivers us from his own wrath. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us, for they themselves report how concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, when God sent his son to deliver us, he didn't just deliver us from the things that are going on in the world around us. He also delivers us from the wrath that is due to us. Right? The Bible tells us that everyone is responsible for their own sin. Everyone has to pay the price for their own sin. And yet Jesus paid that price so we can be set free from the wrath of God. Let's look back at what David's writing about this, of what it is to be free from the wrath of God. Verse number 20. It says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I've kept the way of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and all his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And this is someone who is waiting for the return of the Lord, not fearing the wrath of God, but waiting for the return of the Lord because of righteousness, right? Twice. So the Lord has rewarded me or dealt with me according to righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his own sight. When we're righteous before the Lord, we are eagerly waiting the return of Jesus. We're not dreading it or fearing it because of the punishment that's going on. We're waiting for it, looking forward to it, delighted in it. And David says, because of my righteousness. I thought about this. You know, he wrote this in 2 Samuel 22. At the end of his life, or at the end of what's recorded there for him, I don't know if he read what else was in 2 Samuel, but in chapter 11, this one who talks about the Lord dealing with me according to my righteousness and the cleanness of his hands had this little thing going on, this woman named Bathsheba. And he went ahead and he took this woman who was another man's wife, and then he had the other man killed by having everybody else withdraw from battle. So he's an adulterer, and he's a murderer, and he's a liar. He abuses power. He abused the authority that God gave him as the anointed one, as the king of Israel. And yet he says, according to my righteousness. Actually says in 1 Samuel 11 that the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. You know, I'm thinking there are a few verses that are almost like dull verses for us, right? Adultery, murder, lying, abuse of power. It displeased the Lord. Well, duh, of course it displeased the Lord. It was completely against what God would have the king of the people do. God says to him, through the prophet Nathan, he says, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of the crazy king Saul. And I gave you your master's house, your master's wife into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel in Judah, David. And if this were too little, I would add to it much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You know, that angry God picture might be flashing before your eyes here. And David says in response to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. And after a time of praying and mourning for the little baby that ended up dying very soon after, it says that David went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. David went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. How can David talk about the Lord dealing with him according to his righteousness? It's because David acknowledged his sin, repented of his sin. And when David says that, yes, I know all his rules and statutes were before me, I didn't put them away from me, he knew Deuteronomy 4, right? He says, but from there, you will seek the Lord and you will find him. David knew what was in what had been written so far of what we know as the Bible. You will seek the Lord and you will find him. Even when his hands were stained with blood and adultery and sin, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and your soul, when you're in tribulation, all these things will come on you. You will return to the Lord your God, and you'll obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. My righteousness because of his forgiveness. My righteousness because of his mercy. We can return to the Lord. So often, you know, we screw up, right? We sin. We fall. We stumble. And then because we're embarrassed and ashamed, we stumble again. And then we go further and further and fall into sin when all we have to do is return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Come back to him. And he will take you back gladly. Yes, we can see the angry God picture in our head. Yes, we know there's punishment. But the price has been paid for that sin. Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin. Why are we running from God like Adam and Eve who are afraid that God's going to punish them for their sin when he punished his son for that sin? Why are we afraid of the wrath of God when Jesus has already paid the full price of the wrath of God? There's no sin that you can do, did do, ever would do that Jesus cannot pay for. If he can pay for the sins of David, who killed people and slept with a man's wife and did all these other things, he can forgive you. David can say, I love you, O Lord, my strength, intimately and affectionately and personally, because David has been forgiven. How much more do we know the love of God when we know how much he's forgiven us? Amen. David goes on to write, we went through Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Jesus delivers us from the wrath of God by his willing sacrifice. And again, Doug, I love what we sang earlier. Revelation gives us this picture, and it says that these people in heaven, the ones that are coming out of the great tribulation in white robes, they've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. They believed in Jesus Christ. They've asked God to forgive their sins, and God has done that completely, completely and totally. Look at verse number 25 as David's going through Psalm 18. He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself as pure. But with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. The NIV says, with the devious, you show yourself as shrewd. For you save a humble person, but the haughty eyes you'll bring down. The crooked, the prideful, the haughty, the devious, those that are against God, all they're going to see is the anger of God face to face. Those who don't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when they're done on this planet, when they're done breathing, all they're going to see is the anger and the wrath of God. But those who have come into a relationship with him through his son Jesus, they're going to stand behind God in his wrath as God is delivering them from their enemies. That's the side we want to be on. What's the picture we have of God? If we see God as merciful because he has made us be merciful. We see God as blameless because he's made us be blameless. And if we see God as pure, it's because we've been purified and we can come to him and we can approach him. Let me just finish up with this. And I told Doug that no matter what, we're gonna sing the last song because, you know, worship is so much a part of what we do and who we are as a people. And I always end up rushing at the very end because I see that clock in front of me, the nice big numbers. But the last point with this, you know, God is our deliverer from our enemies. He delivers us from darkness. He delivers us from wrath, but he also delivers us from evil. And you know where that comes from, right? As Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I have this most wonderful illustration I was going to be doing here today, but FedEx is doing it for me. If you look at this wonderful truck that's driving out past us right now, what did it just do? It just made a delivery. There's a package on somebody's door because FedEx just delivered the package. Did the package deliver itself? Did the package just show up on its own because it wanted to? It had to be delivered. Lord, deliver us from evil. We have to be delivered from evil. God has to take us and pull us out of evil. And don't think of this as some kind of a false piety, you know. Oh, Lord, please deliver us from evil. Don't let me slip up. Don't think that's the case of it at all, right? He delivers us from evil because he delivers us into his kingdom. He delivers us into the thing of righteousness. The King James, you know, in this translation of the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a part that comes after that, which we've all memorized, which says, for thine is the, we can say it together, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? We can look at being delivered from evil because we know what comes ahead of us. We know what we're being delivered to, his glory that's ahead of us. You know, Romans 8 has one of the best promises that we can say, that I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from that love. We've been delivered from all of the things of this world, delivered from darkness, and we're being delivered into his kingdom. Lead us not to temptation because we know what we're going to. We know where we're being delivered. Now, I just want to take these last few minutes. Look at verse number 28. Look at verse number 28. And think of the emotion that's coming through with David, who's sharing these things and this picture God's given him from his love that he has for him, right? And as someone who's been delivered from their enemies, as someone who's been delivered from darkness, as someone who's been delivered from wrath, someone who's been delivered from evil, look at the joy that comes bursting out of those who follow him. Look at verse 28 and just think of this and put the pictures in your head as best you can about how this comes to you, right? David, who was talking about, you know, verse 4, about how the cords of death entangled me, and yet I called upon the Lord, he delivered me, and this is what my deliverer does. Verse 28, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Don't think of that as a little candle. What does God do? He lights up all of heaven with his lightness, right? For by you I can run against a troop. I can take out a whole army, God, because I've got you, right? You're my strength. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. I'm lucky to get these two steps every Sunday morning, but with God, I can leap over a wall. This is what he does to us when he delivers us. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Complete shield, complete protection for what's going on. He doesn't let anything slip past him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. God is the one who gives us strength. God is the one who keeps us on that straight and narrow. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he secures me on new heights. You have the hind feet in high places. Well, this is one of those references where it comes from. He trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That we can be in battle on his behalf and we can be effective in that. And then verse 35, I'll end with that. You've given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me and your gentleness made me great. Look at the bookends of that, right? Your gentleness made me great. The same one, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Your gentleness has made me great. I don't know what picture you have in your head of God or in your relationship with God. I don't know if you're running from the lightning bolts and afraid of what God's going to do when he finally catches up to you, or if you're running towards God and asking him to be the one who delivers you from everything else that you can't handle on your own. But God is the one who is our deliverer. He wants to deliver you from your enemies. He wants to deliver you from darkness. He wants to deliver you from his own wrath. And he wants to deliver you from sin. Let's turn to him and trust in him for that. Lord God, it's such an amazing thing to think about this picture that David, King David, mighty King David would have of his dependence upon you as being the one who does the work of deliverance, being the one who wins the battles, being the one who stands on his behalf, being the one who goes before him. Father, we pray that as your people that you would go before us, that we would not have a fear of retribution from you, but we could trust in what your son Jesus has done on the cross. Father, that we would be delighting and glorying in what you're doing as a work amongst your people. I pray that even as we look at the work you have for us ahead of this week, when we get tired, when we get worn out, when we get dejected, when we feel those cords of death entangling us and being pulled down by the things of this world, that you remind us that we can leap over a wall with your strength. We can go against a troop. We can run and not grow weary because of you. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you for your great love that you have for us. May we see it grow more and more amongst this body. In your son's name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Let's stand together as we close. Let's praise Jesus as we close out this time. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. And he rose from the dead. Now he is in heaven, seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father, where heaven is his home. Praise you, Jesus, Son of God. Praise you, Jesus, Son of Man. You left your throne of grace, you suffered in our place. So we praise Well, Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. And he rose from the dead. Now he is in heaven, seated on his throne, at the right hand of the Father, where heaven is his home. Praise you, Jesus, Son of God. Praise you, Jesus, Son of Man.